All right, we started a series on supernatural response to crisis, which we will end next week. And here we said that James started in chapter 1, and in verse 2, he said, "Brethren, count it all joy." Right? Let this be an occasion for you to express unadulterated joy without any admixture of sorrow. In other words, the emotions that the crisis is trying to impress inside your heart so that you are heavy, don't respond that way. Have what is called unadulterated joy. Now, we said the reason why James said we should do this is because, why will you tell me to rejoice at something that is pressing upon me and literally making me feel very uncomfortable? Now, why will you do that? James said, the reason is because of the outcome of what you are going through. That if you only had, an idea, a thought of what God has prepared at the end of this journey, you will understand that it makes sense. And it's the most rational thing to do to express unadulterated joy unto God. So rejoice, as Peter said, with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, where is that joy coming from? Right? The joy is coming right out of the word of God. So it says, rejoice there. Count it all a joy. It tells us this, when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, what is it that we are to expect? If you look at chapter 5, from verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." That is, the Lord is on his way. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth." Husbandman is the gardener. "Waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." So what you are going to get is what is called the precious fruit of the earth. And we understand that this fruit comes out this way. "Let the people praise him, then shall the earth yield its increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us." The Bible speaks about the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed on the ground. It will spring forth and grow, he knoweth not how. So you're going to have the precious fruit. Are you going to be able to explain it? It says, "For the earth bringeth forth of itself." So what he's talking about is unexplainable things, which means things that are beyond your own capacity to reason out how it happened. The earth is going to bring these things forth if you exercise patience unto the coming of the Lord. It talks about "and hath long patience." Long patience doesn't mean the amount of time, all right, but the depth of your patience. The same way everlasting life doesn't mean the amount you will live forever, because everybody will live forever, whichever place they will live. So Jesus didn't come to make the human spirit live forever. Whether in hell or whether in heaven, everybody lives forever. Everlasting life is the quality of life that is inside God. So long patience is deep patience, which means there will be pressure and you've got to exercise patience. It says, "Be patient, establish your heart." Three times it told us, "Be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That is, he's on the way. Don't block him from coming in by holding a grudge against anybody, right, during this time. He says, "Unless you be condemned, behold, the judge stands at the door." So when you are rejoicing and he comes to the door of your life, he says, "Open that door through forgiveness." Anytime you forgive people that have hurt you deeply, you are opening up the door of your life to a new visitation, all right, from God. I can tell you that prior to the time where the Spirit will move in a new way and there will be a birth of a new season in your life, You will go through things with people, all right, that will need a deep exercise of forgiveness. Understand that Jesus is knocking on that door saying you should forgive, and that if you don't do this, that this door is not going to be opened up unto him. And when he comes in, he will serve you, is what the scripture says. Can you imagine Jesus and the Father serving you in life? Which means presenting things, all right, on your table there with no effort or assistance on your own part. And then it says, take heed the prophets who have spoken, who have suffered affliction and of patience. It says patience again. Behold, we count them happy, that's fortunate and blessed, that endure. So we said that you are going to be considered as one of the fortunate people on the earth, as one of people that are blessed by God, which is you are chosen by God, selected by God. It's like you are selected. People believe that God, all right, has favored you. I mean, they will say erroneous things like, if you pray for me, I know God will hear me, hear your prayer, because I don't know he is hearing me. But they look at it that way, that it is clear that you are favored, all right, by the Lord. And then he went on and said something here in chapter 5 towards the end. He talked about Elijah was a man of like passion. And then he said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, or earnestly that it might rain. And then he talked about that. And it's important that when you are in a time of crisis, you are going through anything, tongues are wagging, things are happening, you have got to at least, all right, for one day, right, shut yourself away. And you might be a Saturday and start praying in tongues and pray for very long in tongues until you get a massive, because Elijah stayed there until he turned the tide in his favor. It is possible. If you stay, not your regular, you can't confront a fresh challenge with your regular anointing, right? You've got to push deeper. So you go into a lengthy time of prayer to change the course of events in your favor and to have strength on the inside to obey God and to respond correctly to him. Because when we read what James said, he has made an assumption that we are praying. I mean, I read a book by Kenneth Copeland once on prosperity, and he said, we have assumed that all these things we have taught work because you give yourself over to prayer. That's how all things work together for your good. We must remember that Jesus said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit might be willing, but without prayer, the flesh will gain an upper hand. We've talked about the fact that God is bringing a good and perfect gift, and Satan wants to lure you away, all right, into temptation, so you fall short, and the purpose of God for that thing doesn't come out. And so, Jesus said, prayer is the way. When they were going to the cross, he told them, tarry with me. If you don't, you will deny me. You will act, all right, in a way that contradicts my word. You will find yourself saying things that will amaze you. Peter said, it will never happen. Jesus said, if you've not had a special time of prayer concerning this thing, where angels came and ministered to you and strengthened you. In other words, you prayed to the point where you broke through in prayer and you got this inner strength to continue in prayer. And no longer, you know, at the beginning, when you were praying, it's like you were the one, you know, trying, your mind was wandering, but the time came when the Holy Spirit took over on the inside, right? And you began to pray, and it's like a flood begins to come out. It's the angels that have strengthened you at that point. And you pray that particular thing through there and continue in it. It says, men always ought to pray and not to faint. So it's important that you pray over that particular thing and pray, all right, properly, all right, over it. And so he said, count it all joy if you fall into diverse temptation, rejoice in that. It tells us this, that, you know, Jesus is going to, that you're going to have what is called the manifest. He is going to appear in your life. People are going to see fresh manifestation of Jesus Christ in your life. The way Peter put it in 1 Peter, he said this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth. So what's going to come out of your life is going to be much more precious than gold. He says, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. So Jesus shows himself. He appears in your life, literally. Whom having not seen, ye love. He says, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. So you don't see him but believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And this tells us that the word of God must be the basis for this rejoicing. What do we mean? It says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Which means what you believe, as you start rejoicing in it, you'll receive the end of your faith, the salvation. Now, James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. So that salvation comes as you rejoice, right, in that engrafted. Reverend McHankin said something, I don't know if you heard him. Doreen Wafek, he said, rejoicing is a form of meditating on God's word. Very strong statement. That rejoicing in God's word is a form, all right, of meditating, all right, or meditation on God's word. So we go back to James here, and from chapter 1, here, verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking about our response. Let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be slow to speak. All right, be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Another translation says, let every man be quick to listen, but slow to use your tongue. Understand that a man's anger injected into a situation will never further the purpose of God. So getting angry is not going to bring you closer to the destination that God has ordained. Said this, that there's Miranda writes there, where you should be slow. Many of the real problems that people have is not even the initial crisis, but the words they now uttered during the crisis. It is those words that are now, you know, living on. It is those words that people are using to hold them and say, but you said this and you said that. And those things were said in anger, but they came out. All right? And it says, therefore, be slow, right, to speak. Keep quiet. You don't have all the facts. Right? Be quick to hear and be slow to anger, that the anger of man will never produce. And I want to advise people that when things begin to happen, shut your ears from people that come to amplify the crisis, that come and their words furthers the wound inside your heart, that come to give you hidden information that you don't need it. Let me tell you, you don't need it at all. All that is going to increase, we're going to see this, is the growth of evil, which is the root of bitterness, growing out of your heart. You don't. And what people say is never accurate. They might be saying all they know, but it's never accurate. I've never found a time when people say, oh, they said this, this person said that, this person said this, this one said that. It's never accurate. All right? So be careful what you receive when people come in. There are people that like trouble. Once there is fire, they are attracted to it. All right, they show up there, and the tongue begins to work. All right, telling this and telling that and telling this. And it's very important that you don't put, you're right, give your ears to such people and such things. But the Bible says what you should do is to receive during that time with meekness the engrafted word of God. So turn away from all those things. So all these people that come in and, you know, increase. I mean, if somebody comes in and says, calm down, all right, things are never the way they seem. Relax, all right, get the facts right. That's a good person. But someone that comes and says, I just want to tell you, all right, and then your ears, and you think you are getting information. You understand what I'm saying? Gossip. And you start going into that, it begins to affect you. So it says this, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, what it's saying here is that you should, all right, lay aside anything that soils you and the evil growth from within, that root of bitterness, that the Bible says defiles many. So it is the filthy thing, that filthiness that is coming in. In a time of war, there are always fogs. Nobody is ever really accurate because it's called the fog of war there. In other words, people begin to interpret things emotionally. People start hearing things that the other person really did not say, all right? You start doing that. I've always told that I tell them that in intelligence, all right, there's what you call actionable intelligence. And actionable intelligence means intelligence you have received that you can act on. Now, in order for an intelligence report to be actionable, you must have two witnesses. In other words, if anybody tells you anything about somebody that you have not seen by your own self prior to the time where they came to tell you, it's not actionable intelligence. If it's not confirming something you know on the inside, are you following what I'm saying? Like someone comes and says, look, this guy is doing it. And you just think back. And you remember that his countenance fell. You remember that you were having a conversation, you know, and you said how you were promoted and he was writing and suddenly the Bible fell. You were wondering what was going on. That there was, when the Bible says the motions of sin, you understand this? There was hyper movement at the good report. You really didn't understand what was going on. They sighed at a particular point in time. It left a question mark in you that you are trying to figure out, and then suddenly somebody tells you something. But in all your interaction with a person, based on what you can see with your own eyes, you have never had any reason. If a person comes to meet you, shelve that intelligence and don't act on it, because that is not the way God operates. Are you following what I'm saying here? When you have actionable intelligence, you've seen it, all right, and then somebody comes and say, well, it's a confirmation, all right, I can act on this particular thing, is actionable there, all right, intelligence there. That's why when people say something, they try to defend somebody, you say, well, haven't you seen it? They go quiet because they themselves have seen that particular thing that is being referred, all right, to in that situation. So it says, lay aside all of that. And then what you should focus on is receiving with meekness. The word meekness is with a humble spirit, all right, the engrafted word of God. Now, this is where we start teaching. That engrafted word of God, look at it in every form of Greek. It says, what it says is the word of God that has already been planted in you prior to the crisis. In other words, God is saying, in his faithfulness, before you get into any crisis, he has given you some words sometime in the past that will address that particular thing. You might have forgotten about it because a man is a hearer and not a doer, and he forgets. So you are forgotten. But the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance. That's why in the book of Hebrews says you need to give a more earnest heed, not to the things you are going to hear, but to the things that you have heard. All right? It speaks about that. It says, because if we neglect so great a salvation, so it's about neglecting what you have heard. The salvation is always in something you have heard in the past. So you want to go to your notes. You want to pray that God bring to my remembrance. They must have said something concerning this. Maybe it's just a confession that you heard. Maybe it's a confession, the lines will fall in place. Something, all right, somewhere, he says, go back. And it's with humility, all right? What God is saying in effect is, you know that thing, but you haven't practiced that thing. You're right, mentally speaking, you agree with it, but it's not operational in your life. So we want, all right, to make this truth not just real to you, but real on the inside of you. Go back. I've said something about this situation. I've shown you some scriptures about this. That's why anything that strikes your heart is part of the basic, all right, principles of practical Christianity that was taught when all this charismatic revival started. When people would teach quiet time, you are always to have a notepad where anything God said to you that struck your heart, you write it there, part and parcel. I remember once, and I was convicted by it. I went to see my pastor, Olubi Johnson, and he asked me a question. And I then answered the question and asked him a question. I said, this is a very good question. He said, let me show you what God told me in 1987. He just opened the drawer and began to bring out parts and was flipping through. Everything God told him was written. If you don't write, you forget. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, when I used to preach, you can ask them, okay, I didn't use notes. And I used to pride myself in it. 2 hours, so no notes. But in fact, I want to say, you don't use notes. But I realized that I forgot all my messages. So sometimes they will tell you that, come and preach about this thing, I heard you. And I don't. I said, it's my inspiration, I said it. All right. Are you following what I'm saying here? So now I have notes. All right, I have this one. See, full here. You understand what I'm saying? So when I go and preach in places, I will pray. And then God says, you know that note? Go back to that note. It's easy now. Do you get what I'm saying? And then I look at the note, and as I'm meditating on it, something new comes out.
Thank you for listening.